It's a letter, of course, written to somebody. And an apostle, of course, is a similar word. An apostle means somebody sent out from somebody, where an epistle is a letter written to somebody. And the Lord, you know, uses a lot of natural things in the Bible to teach us spiritual truths, because our minds are natural. And we're going to look at an epistle tonight, not one of the New Testament epistles, but a human epistle. Just to give you a little introduction to that, I'm not sure we ever spoke on a poem before, but if you look in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 20, we read there in verse 20 of Romans chapter 1, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." The things that are made, that phrase, "things that are made," is where we get our English word poem from the Greek word poema. And we get our English word poem. In other words, creation is God's poem. A poem expresses, the writer, a poet expresses themselves in a poem, a writing. Now, if you look over in Ephesians chapter 2, you're going to see the same word in verse 10, only it's translated workmanship. And in Romans 1 and 20, it has to do with creation. That's God's first poem. But when in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, this is a human poem. We're told we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his poem, his workmanship. That's the same word, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Did you know we are poems? God is a poem. God's the poet. We're a poem. God writes us up. He composes us. That is, in as much as we let him. Now, if you look in 2 Corinthians, chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 3. We're going to read in verse number 2, in verse number 1, rather. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" Now, this is one portion of Scripture that people use to give letters to Christians that are traveling from one assembly to another. And that's a good policy if you're traveling into some place where you're not known, is to carry a letter from the assembly. But it hardly fits in this particular verse. What we give is letters of introduction to introduce people to another assembly. This is a letter of commendation that somebody like myself would have, or Don Cox, or Brother Sutton. It's a letter of commendation given from an assembly for a worker. But, however, he says, "Do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" He says, "Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." So Paul is saying, these people at Corinth, ye are our epistles. Did you know we are epistles? God is writing us up, and we're like a letter. Verse 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ." There it is. This is not talking about one of the books of the Bible. This is talking about a born-again believer. Every born-again believer is an epistle. Every born-again believer is a poem. God is the poet, and God's writing up these epistles, as we will see. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Now, Paul is taking the natural epistle, a letter of commendation, or a letter that he writes here, and he's using that natural letter to teach that the believers at Corinth, as well as everywhere, are epistles. We are epistles. So we're going to look at some things about us as epistles. I have a book at home. I've never read it recently. It's a book that... How to read a person like a book. And you know, every time you see a person, you can read something about them without them opening their mouth at all, if you know the person. I just watched there President Bush get off the plane. Just the minute I saw that man, nobody had to tell me he was the President of the United States. He could have said that. He didn't have to say that. You see people and you read them. You read people and you can learn to read people. When you're standing up here preaching and you look at people, you can read from their faces sometimes how they're taking it in. If their eyes are up and they're smiling and they seem to be taking it, if their eyes are down, they got their eyes down, wonder what that guy's talking about. They don't have to say anything, but you can read people. We do a lot of talking without opening our mouth. Do you know that? And this is what we want. This is what we want. This is what we want to look at: epistles, letters of commendation. Epistles of commendation is one thing, but living epistles is what Paul is talking about in verses 2 and 3. Now, there are four things about every letter or every epistle. And we're going to look at those four things. And each one of these four things is going to tell us how we can be good epistles of the Lord. First, a letter has to be written on something. You can type letters on your computer, but if you're going to send it out, you're going to have to put it on something. I think in the olden days, way back, they wrote on bark. They wrote on stone. The Ten Commandments were written on tables of stone. And they had different forms of writing. So it has to be written on something. You can't write a letter without something to write it on. So that's number one. Now, looking at this portion, I want you to notice what this is written on. In the latter part of verse 3, it's not written on tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. God writes on our hearts. That's where he starts a work in us. It's interesting in the Old Testament and the Old Creation, when God made the first man, you know, he started from the outside and worked in. The first thing we read about man in Genesis 2 and verse 7, God took the dust of the earth and he formed the body, that's the house, that's number one, that's the outside. That's all we see of one another, is the house we live in. Then he breathed into that the spirit of life, that's the spirit of man, and man became a living soul. He started from the outside and he worked in. Now, if you look at a verse with me in 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5, you're going to see God works the very opposite way in the new man in Christ. He starts on the inside first. So we read this, and the order in the new creation is in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 23. Says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit first. That's where God starts. He starts on the inner man. The Old Testament, in the first creation, it started on the outside, and he worked to the end. Here he starts on the inside. Your whole spirit, then the soul, then the body. God hasn't done a bit to think to the old body yet. It's still decaying. It's still full of disease. It's still dying. We're waiting for the redemption of the body. We are justified in our spirits. That's the inner man. When a person is born again, the Lord Jesus comes in and you spiritually become alive, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in the inner man. And he works from the inside out. And as he works through the soul of a person, that's sanctification. When he gets to the body, that will be glorification. But he justifies us in our spirits, and he starts working from the inside out. The office, if I could use that word, of God working in each one of us, is on the inside. It's in the heart. It's in the spirit. It's in the innermost being. That's why Paul could say, the outward man perishes day by day, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. That daily renewal of that inward man. So God starts on the inside working out. You know, we have a lot of Christianity that's a big display of externalism. And then we have some that's more of a display of internalism. There should be a balance there. What we are on the outside should be a product of God working on the inside. He works from the inside out, not from the outside in, but the inside out. Before we were saved, our hearts were deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In Jeremiah 17:9. Out of that heart, Jesus says, comes adulteries, murders, thefts, fornications, and so on. All those things come out of the heart and defiles a man. But once we're saved, God implants in us a new heart, if I could use that. Sometimes you hear people say about giving your heart to the Lord and being saved. Well, I suppose if you do that and trust the Lord at the same time, you'll be saved. But I'm sure God doesn't want our old heart. That old heart is deceitful, it's corrupt, and God plants a new heart. He's going to do that to Israel in chapter 36 of the book of Ezekiel. He says, a new heart and a new spirit I'll give you. I'll take away the old stony heart of the flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. A regenerated heart, a new heart. You remember it was David said that God desired truth in the inward parts. So God works from the inside out. And once he gives us that new heart, in the book of Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26, it says, Son, give me thine heart. God wants control of that heart. Because that's where he's writing us up as an epistle. That's where he's doing his work. That's his office in us. He doesn't work on the outside. He works on an inside, and he works his way out. Son, give me thine heart, in Proverbs 23 and verse number 26. And in chapter 4 of the book of Proverbs in verse 23, it says this, out of the heart comes the issues of life. That's the regenerated heart. It's true of the unregenerated heart, too. Jesus said, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adultery. That's the unsaved. But out of the heart of a saved shall come all the fruit of the Spirit and all those other things. See, God's writing on that heart. That's where he does his work. You remember the Pharisees, how they were like whited sepulchres? They appeared righteous to men, but inwardly they were full of dead men's bones. See, that's externalism. They had nothing on the inside. It was just a whitewash job and not washed white. There's a lot of difference. When I was a boy, my dad used to go fishing, and he'd get these dogfish. They weren't any good for anything else, and we'd plant on them. And sometimes we would take some lime and other stuff, and we'd make a whitewash, and we'd whitewash the barn inside and out, and it looked great. But the first rainstorm, it didn't look so good. It didn't stay. And that's the way it is with externalism. If all of our Christianity is on the outside, it's all of ourselves, and it's only externalism, and a good heavy rainstorm will wash it away. The trials and troubles of life will wash it away, and those type of people fall flat, and they go away from the Lord. The Pharisees were like that. Outwardly appearing righteous. And we should appear righteous, but it should, well, the point I'm trying to make, it should come from the inside out. Not from the outside trying to work it in, but the inside out. In other words, what we are at meeting, we should be the same at home. We put on our best personality sometimes when we go to meetings or around, we're around Christians. But I wonder what we're like the first thing in the morning. I wonder what we're like at work. I wonder how we act on the job or in our contact with people. So it's the inside. God works. God is writing not on tables of stone, but on the fleshly tables of the heart. So every letter has to be written on something. Now, if you look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to come back to chapter 3 later, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what I'm talking about is nothing new, in a sense, because there were those in the Old Testament that gloried much in the external. And Paul speaks of them in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians in verse 12, when he says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." Glory in appearance and not in heart. Appearance is external. The heart is internal. And it's the graces. And it's the fruit of the Spirit and the lives of people that comes from the inside out. So the outward appearance alone, without not coming from the heart, isn't the way God writes up an epistle. If you look in the book of Galatians, over in Galatians chapter 6, and verse number 12, there were people teaching the Galatians that they should keep the law and have certain external things, and they'd be circumcised and so on. It was all external. And he writes about them in chapter 6 and verse number 12. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. And the reason they do that, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." Glory in you. That's externalism. So God writes on the heart. And what he writes on the heart is going to come out. It's going to come out. The scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if God's writing on the heart, writing us up his epistles, and he's writing on our hearts, it's going to come out in some form or another. But it should come from the inside out. Just for it to be all on the outside is just so much hypocrisy. It's genuine Christianity and spirituality isn't in what we do, it's what's in our hearts. Carnality starts in the heart. Spirituality comes from the heart. But God has to do the writing there. So the first thing we learn about an epistle, it has to be written on something. And this particular place that I'm looking at in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2 and 3, it's written not on tables of stone, but on the fleshly tables of the heart. Now every letter not only has to be written on something, but it has to be written about something. You just don't sit down and write a letter about nothing. You always write about something. So what's this letter written about? And verse number 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ." It's written about Christ. Not about the place where we gather. Not about brethrenism, not about being a Baptist or something about that. This letter he's writing about Christ, writing it on our hearts, and he's writing us about Christ. You see, the whole program of Christ, of God, the whole purpose of God from beginning to end, the moment you're saved, the ultimate purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. And he doesn't do that, begin to do that at the rapture. He begins to do that the minute we let him start writing in our hearts about the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not a display of ourselves, it's not the flesh, but it's Christ. I like the way Paul puts it in Philippians 1 and verse 21. He says, to me to live. You'll notice there's two little twos in there. Now, to me to live is Christ. I've got that just right. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Philippians 1 and verse 21 says, for to me to live is Christ. To paraphrase, I say, now, I don't know about you, but to me, to live is Christ. I like that. To die is gain. You know, the Bible does not tell us to live for Christ. I don't believe there's a verse in the Bible that tells us to live for Christ. It tells us to live Christ. There's a lot of difference between living for Christ and living Christ. See, we have a life in us, eternal life. And we have the Spirit of God working in us, writing on the tables of our hearts. And what's he writing about? He's writing about Christ. Paul puts it better, I think, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. And I understand that the tense of that is, I am in a continual sense in a place of crucifixion with Christ. Nevertheless, he says, I live, but it's really not me. It's Christ living in me. That's it. Living Christ. God is writing on the tables of the hearts of every one of us just as much as we let him, and he's writing about Christ. He wants us to be like Christ. He wants us to reflect Christ. He wants us to radiate Christ to other people. He wants to manifest Christ in us. So Paul goes on to say, the only way this is possible, I am crucified with Christ. Self is going to be put out of the way. Nevertheless I live, but it's really not me, it's Christ living in me. And he says, now the life that I now live in the flesh, I live not by my faith in the Son of God, but by the faith of the Son of God. Not by my love for the Son of God, but by the love of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He never talks about his faith, his love for the Lord, and his giving himself for the Lord. But I don't think there was any believer in the New Testament that ever was more faithful and loved the Lord and gave himself more to the Lord than Paul. Because self was out of the way and Christ was being written of the tables of his heart. It's Christ. I like another verse about Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 10. This is the most gracious verse in the Bible. It has grace in it three times. And this is what it says. Paul could say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can we say that? I'll tell you, we can say that honestly and truly if we're letting Christ, God, write us up as an epistle on the tables of our hearts about Christ. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Apart from the grace of God, he was just Saul of Tarsus, that old wicked, rebellious sinner. But he says, I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. You can receive the grace of God in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, But yet not I, he said. It was the grace of God which was within me, really working in me, with me. So he says, all that I am by the grace of God. All that I do by the grace of God. That's grace the whole way, isn't it? Grace in salvation, grace in service. Grace in worship, it's grace the whole way. But this grace only comes as God writes that on the tables of our hearts, and he writes it about Christ, about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read at your leisure in John chapter number 15, then Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father's the husbandman. You're going to find first that it's bearing the fruit of the vine, the character of the vine. If you abide in Christ, you're going to abide in Christ. You're going to bear the fruit of the vine first. Then you're going out later in verse 16 to bear fruit for him. Out to bring forth fruit for him. But God wants to put character to us first. And he does that by writing on the tables of our hearts the lovely person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul could say that they glorified God in me. That's the way it should be. We should see enough of the Lord in one another. If we're manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, we should see enough of the Lord in one another to glorify not the person we see it in, but to glorify the Lord. He says, they glorified God in me. They should see God in us. The fruit of the Spirit. If you read those nine, just one fruit, one cluster with nine fruit there, and every one of those are true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, goodness, and so on. Those are all characteristics of the Lord Jesus. You read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and every one of those characteristics, I think there's 21 of them, not mistaken, of the characteristics of love, every one of them is true of Christ. So all we're doing to love, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, or to love as we should in that chapter, all we're doing is manifestly declaring ourselves to be an epistle of Christ. That's good. We should be that. So every epistle has to be written on something. This one's written on the tables of the heart. Every epistle has to be written about something. This one's written about Christ. We're manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ. All right, 2 Corinthians for the third point. 2 Corinthians 3 again. It has to be written by somebody. An epistle can't write itself. It has to be on something. It has to be about something. It has to be written by somebody. That's the work of the Spirit of God. You'll notice that in the middle part of verse 3. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's the Spirit of God that's doing the work in the world today. He's the executor of God's will. He's the one that come into the world to reprove the world of sin. He's the one that convicts us of our sin and our need. He's the one that brings the sinner to Christ. The work of the Spirit of God is put quite simply. He works with the unsaved, the sinner. And he can be resisted. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as did your fathers. The unsaved can resist the working of the Spirit. But he works with the unsaved. He works in the believer. See, when we trust what Christ has done for us, then the Spirit of God starts working that in us. It doesn't stop salvation when we trust Christ as our Savior. It just starts. And the Spirit of God that brings us to Christ, and when we trust Christ and the work He's done for us, then the very work He's done for us, He starts by His Spirit working that in us. So it's the Spirit of God that's doing this work. He's the one that's doing the writing. So the Spirit works with the unsaved. He can be resisted. He works in the believer, but mind you, he can be grieved. That's what we read in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. It goes on to say how we can grieve the Spirit by being full of malice and anger and so on. And he works upon the servant. And in that respect, he can be quenched. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not, despise not prophesying, and quench not the Spirit. So we often try to do, after we're saved, what we couldn't do before. It's the most natural thing in the world, if a person wants to be saved, to mend their lives and turn over a new leaf. I did that. It took me about a year to clean up my life before I was saved. And I think the Lord helped me to do that, because after I got it all done, he showed me that wasn't the way to be saved. I was convinced it was, because the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and that seemed to be the right way to me. I'm never going to get into heaven. I've got to be better than I am. So I worked the whole year, and I cleaned up all my bad habits. I remember telling somebody I quit smoking, I think, about a year before as a Christian. And I did it in order to become a Christian. So the Lord had a twofold purpose in that. First, I thought that would help me to be saved, and I found that he helped me to quit to show me that wouldn't help me to be saved. And secondly, after I did get saved, I didn't have to quit. It was already done. He did the work already. And he did a lot of work in me before I was saved. I was doing it. He was doing it, I'm convinced, that I was doing it in order to be saved. And he was doing it to try to show me that's not the way to be saved. And sometimes we get saved, and we know we're not saved by works, and we trust the Lord to be saved, and we go right back to trying to do what we couldn't do before. Trying to live a Christian life. Instead of trusting and letting the Spirit of God work in us what Christ has done for us, that's the key to living a Christian life. That's the key to going on in the things of the Lord. That's the key to being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It is in our young Timothy was told, be strong in the grace that there is in Christ. That's not self-effort. That's not us doing it. In the book of Romans, I've spent some time in the book of Romans. In fact, I have posters I made up, about 30 posters, to teach the book of Romans, especially 6, 7, and 8. But in the book of Romans, chapter number 7 is where most people like to fit themselves, because they seem to fit in there. You know that chapter where you've got the will to do it, but you haven't got the power to? The things I want to do, I can't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And it's a seesaw battle back and forth. And everybody says, well, that's just where I am. I hope you're not there. I could give you a little rough outline of the book of Romans the way I teach it. Just basically the first three chapters of the book of Romans is the sinfulness of man, up to verse 23, say. It's the sinfulness of man. That answers to the Old Testament people in Egypt, in bondage, as slaves. That's what we were in the first three chapters of Romans. Chapters 4 and 5 is justification by faith. That's the Passover to Israel. Chapter 6 is Israel crossing the Red Sea, being cut off from Egypt. Chapter 6 is death with Christ, cut off from Egypt. Chapter 7 is the wilderness. And you know what happened in the wilderness? They all died there through unbelief. They were defeated. They were murmurers. They were complainers. They were gripers. That they died in the wilderness. Chapter 8 is the promised Holy Land. That's the way we should be. Chapter 1, 2, and 3, dead in sins. Chapters 4 and 5, Christ died for sin. Chapter 6, Christ dead to sin. Chapter 7, the believer defeated by sin. Chapter 8, the believer delivered from sin. Chapter 8 is the most Spirit-filled chapter in the Bible. The Spirit of God's only mentioned once up to that point. 17 times, I believe, in chapter 8. It's the promised land, our promised land, in our day. Chapter 7 of the book of Romans says, human nature independent from the Spirit of God. Try to live like a Christian by law. It's a flesh living by law. Can't do that. Paul gets to the end of chapter 7, and what does he say? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We don't understand like that, the Romans, like the Romans would. The Roman emperors, some of them were more cruel than Saddam, if that's possible. And they understand one of the things they do, if you kill somebody in cold blood, they take the carcass of that person and strap it on the back of the person that did the murder, and they carry that around till they die. What a miserable way to die. Paul is saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this dead body, this body of death on the back? What does he mean? He means the old man that he was in Adam. That old man that was crucified with Christ in Romans 6 and verse 6. And sometimes we carry that old man. It's amazing how people carry the old man around on their back and wonder why they're so miserable. They never learned the truth of that old man that we were in Adam was crucified with Christ on the cross. We don't have to carry him around on our backs any longer. We're freed from that old man, delivered from that old man. We can go on to say, there's therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered me from the law of sin and death. That was working in his members. So, the Spirit of God is the one that's writing this. He's writing it on our hearts, and what he's writing about is the person of Christ, and it's the Spirit of God that's doing the writing. So there are three things about every epistle. It's written on something, it's written about something, it's written by somebody. Now the fourth one, it's written to somebody. Now who is this one written to? Well, look in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians again. Verse 2, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Known and read of all men. It's written to everybody. We speak to people. If people know us, you speak to people. I remember, I could have told you this before, I remember there's a fellow in our meeting, Margaret knows him well, Philip. Philip was an odd character about 25 or 30 years ago now, he's been saved. And I remember we used to visit his father and mother who weren't Christians. And one night Philip came in and he was an odd fellow. He just didn't know how to take him. He'd come in and we were talking to his mother and father about the Lord. And they said, you see if you can do anything with that fellow, you go ahead and do it. Well, eventually Philip got saved. And about 2 years after he was saved, I was talking to his father, and he said, every time that guy comes in the house, he's talking about being saved. So I said to Philip, he'd been saved about 2 years, I said, did you ever talk to your father about being saved? Well, he said, I only remember talking to him once. Then he got upset, told me, shut up. But every time he come in the house, his father said, that fellow's talking about being saved. So he didn't have to say it, just said it once. Didn't have to say it. I remember another occasion, a businessman I used to meet in Yarmouth once in a while. And I suppose I saw that man 25 to 30 times in my life. I witnessed to him probably once, maybe twice. And he told some of the Christians in our meeting, he said, that fellow, every time he sees me, he talks to me about the Lord. See, you don't have to open your mouth. If you establish, listen, if you're an epistle that's written by the Spirit of God, and it's written about Christ, and it's written by the Spirit of God on the tables of your heart, and you've got it in your heart, and you're witnessing from the heart, and there's nothing I enjoy more than talking heart to heart, not mouth to mouth, not face to face, but heart to heart with people. Most of the people, you can't do that. Knocking on doors, most of the people, you just got to talk to them face to face. Because they're not with it. But you'll find some people that there's an interest there, and you can talk heart to heart. And that's the type of conversation I like. When you can talk from your heart to the heart of another person, that's That's speaking, that's the way it should be, speaking of. So, we are to be in epistles to all men. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and verse, just on the same page, in verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. That's if we're epistles. If God writes on our hearts, if the Spirit of God writes on our hearts, and He writes about Christ on our hearts, we're going to be unto God a sweet savor unto Christ. There's a fragrance comes from Christians to God. Should be. And we have a fragrance about us. Not Avon products or something like that, but a fragrance of Christ. And it says, to the one, to them that are saved, and to them that are perished. And you know, when you give out the gospel to other people, it's either going to bring them closer to the Lord, it's going to drive them farther away. You know, the same Savior that died to save sinners is the same Savior that's the judge of sinners. He's the only one that's able to save. He's the only one qualified to judge. So He's the Savior of all that believe. He's the judge of all those that do not. The same gospel in Romans 1 and 16 is the power of God unto salvation. The same gospel in chapter 2, 16, God will judge the secrets of men by that gospel. And we're giving off a fragrance to people that we know. If they know we're Christian, we're giving off some kind of a savor, some kind of a fragrance. We're giving off to people. That's them reading us. We're known and read of all men. Sometimes they don't read in us what they ought to be reading. Sometimes we mix with the world around us and we're not a good testimony to them. In our talk, that's one way. In our conduct, at the job, in our social life, in our business life, in our family life, you know, we should be epistles known and read of all men. People should know. Wasn't it Peter and John on the day of Pentecost a little later how that they said, these men, they're unlearned and ignorant men, but they understood they'd been with Jesus. There was something about the Lord Jesus. They were epistles known and read of those people. That's what we should be. You know, it takes good citizens to make a country. It takes good soldiers to make an army. It takes good parents to have a home. It takes good Christians to make a testimony to the Lord. Christians that are Christians every day of the week, 24 hours a day, in our home, out of our home, at the meeting, anywhere we are, we should be epistles known and read of all men. May the Lord help us to let the Lord write more on the tables of our hearts about the person of Christ, so that He might be seen in our lives and we might be known and read of all men. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy, inspired Word. And we thank Thee, Father, for these simple, natural things that we understand and how that Thou dost use them to teach us such great spiritual truths. We ever pray that the Spirit of God would work this in each of our hearts and lives, that we might be more like Christ and show more of Christ to other people.